Word of God with me, please. Turn to the book of Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. You come to Easter Sunday like this, there's so many different directions you can go, so many different ways that you can approach the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There's a lot of different things you can focus on, a lot of different truths that you can dwell on. As I was seeking the Lord's will, He confirmed this to me yesterday afternoon. And one reason I believe He's doing this is in preparation for our mission conference. As I give this approach to the resurrection, it'll take me a while to get to it, but you'll understand it when we get there. Matthew chapter 28, look at verse number 1. Thank you for being here today. God bless you. All those who are faithful, Sunday after Sunday, Wednesday after Wednesday, those who are visiting with us, visiting back with us, some visiting for the first time, some coming back. Whoever you are, thank you for being here. God bless you. And I'm just a great guy, and you're not going to meet anybody like me anywhere. You're not going to meet anybody like me? Would you raise your hand? Have you raised your hand for a different reason than what I said? Would you raise your hand? I told you this church does not love me, you know what I mean? I'm kidding. All kidding aside, it is a blessing to have you here. God bless you. Matthew 28, verse 1. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. Behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven, came and rolled back the stone from the door, and sat upon it. Let me pause there and just say, wouldn't that have been great to see that? A great earthquake. The angel of the Lord coming from heaven, rolling the stone back and then just sitting down on it. His countenance was like lightning, his raiment white as snow. For fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. The angel answered and said unto the women, fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay. You notice the phrase, he's not here, for he is risen. Today I want to preach to you on this thought. It's the main thought, and I'll get to it momentarily. I preach to you on our responsibility to his resurrection. Our responsibility to his resurrection. Let's pray together. Our Father, we love you this morning. Thank you again for what this day means. Lord, we thank you that as we pray, we know you hear our prayers because you're alive and well. And I pray that you help me to do an accurate job today representing the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Would you preach to these dear people and to me what you've laid on my heart? And may this church and these precious people and those listening, may they see your heart in this message. And may you deal thoroughly with us. Save the lost. Change us who are saved to be more like Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Take me a while to get to the main thought. Stay with me. One man said, the empty tomb, the great apologetic of the resurrection, separates Christianity from the world's other religions. None of the false faith has a true answer to the terrible reality of death. Christianity invites the world to come and look at an empty tomb. It's been said you can go to Mecca and they say, Muhammad is our prophet and here is his grave, and they'll show you a tomb decorated with millions of dollars worth of rubies and sapphires and diamonds. But the Christian can shout, Jesus is my Savior, but his tomb is empty. He's not a dead Savior, he's alive. The resurrection of Jesus Christ in the Word of God does several things. It proves that he's God's Son in John 10, 17 and 18. It verifies the truth of Scripture that it is God's Word in Psalm 16, verse 10, 110, verse 1. It assures of our future resurrection if you're saved, 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 to 18. It's a proof of future judgment in Acts 17, 31. It's the basis of Christ's heavenly priesthood in Hebrews 7, 23 to 28. It gives power for Christian living and assures our future inheritance. Had the Lord Jesus not risen from the dead, consider 1 Corinthians 15, 14-17, if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we've testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is not something you can take or leave. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is one of the fundamentals of our faith. What we mean by fundamentals of our faith is it is essential to be a Christian. It takes this to become a Christian. You cannot remove the resurrection and still have Christianity. It's an essential. It's a fundamental. And if he had not risen, then all of our faith is vain. We're yet in our sins. But glory to God. 1 Corinthians 15:20, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that slept. Romans 4:24 and 25, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. 1 Peter 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. 1 Corinthians 15:3 and 4. Again, it's going to take me just a little while here to get to the main thought. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Jesus Christ is alive, and he's alive forevermore. After the Lord had died, and he was buried and put into the tomb, the chief priests and Pharisees came to Pilate to tell him how the Lord had said that he would rise again on the third day. They asked Pilate to command the grave to be made sure until the third day, lest the Lord's disciples would come by night and steal his body, trying to deceive the people into thinking he had risen again. Pilate gave them some soldiers and told them to make the grave, and I quote from the Word of God, as sure as they could. These people went to the grave when the body of the Lord was lying inside the tomb. To make the sepulchre sure, they sealed the stone, the Bible teaches, which was a cord that stretched across the stone with a lump of stamped clay fastened at each end of it. And they set a watch. By the way, if somebody broke that seal, that was sure death if it was found out who broke the seal. So they made it sure, they sealed it with a stone, and they set a watch of soldiers there. This was their attempt to make sure the body of Jesus stayed inside the tomb. As it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, which is Sunday, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. There was a great earthquake when the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled the stone away from the door and sat upon it. The Bible said his countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow. The Roman soldiers guarding the tomb, the Bible says, became as dead men due to their fear at this sight of this angel descending, and they see all of these things taking place. The angel spoke to the women and said, fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He's not here, for he's risen. As he said, come see the place where the Lord lay. Spurgeon said, and I quote, those who seek Jesus need not fear. I like that. After the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, we know of at least 10 distinct appearances that Christ made between his resurrection and his ascension back to heaven. Those 10 are, he appeared to Mary Magdalene at the tomb. These all have scriptures. You can just have my notes here if you want them later. He appeared to the women on the road in Matthew 28. He appeared to the disciples on the road to Emmaus in Luke chapter 24. He appeared to Peter in Luke 24. He appeared to the 10, I'm talking about 10 of the 11 disciples, with Thomas being absent, if you remember the first time, in Luke chapter 24. He appeared to the 11 disciples with Thomas present 8 days later in John chapter 20. He appeared to the 7 disciples by the shore of the Sea of Galilee in John 21. He appeared to more than 500 disciples in 1 Corinthians 15. He appeared to James in 1 Corinthians 15. And he appeared to the apostles when he ascended into heaven in Acts chapter 1. Now, even the Roman guards reported the reality of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The point is, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is a reality. It's not some figment of our imagination. The disciples, get this, the disciples did not even believe it at first. So it's absolutely absurd to try to teach that his disciples stole his body. If his disciples stole his body, they would have found it and they would have delivered it. I'm telling you that Jesus Christ is alive. That is a reality. That's not some hope we have. That's a Bible assurance that we have. In Revelation 1:18, Jesus said, "I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen," he says, "and have the keys of hell and of death." Revelation 2 verse 8, "And the angel of the church in Smyrna write, These things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive." There was a third grade Sunday school class with a boy by the name of Philip. This is years ago, third grade. The interesting thing about Philip was that he had Down syndrome. And the class didn't treat him very well, which shame on them for that. But one Sunday after Easter, the teacher brought in empty containers that looked like large eggs that would open up, you see. The teacher instructed the class to put something that represented life inside of their container. So she gave them one of these large containers that looked like an egg that opens up, and she said, "We're going to go outside, and I want you to find anything that represents life to you. Put it inside, close it up, bring it back in, put it on the table, and we'll start opening them and see what you brought." When they brought their containers back in, the teacher began to open and pull out what was on the inside. She opened one, there was a butterfly. She opened another one, there was a flower, and things like that, you see. But she got to one and opened it, and it was completely empty, nothing inside. The students got upset, and they said, and I quote, "Somebody cheated, they didn't do their assignment." Philip, the boy with Down syndrome, heard this, and he said, "That one's mine. I did my assignment." The student said he was always messing things up. He didn't do the assignment. He said, "I did do it. I did do it. It's empty. It's empty. The tomb is empty." This is what life was to that little Down syndrome third grade boy. Life was an empty tomb. At Philip's funeral, not long after this, class did something interesting. Instead of bringing flowers and laying them on his casket, they brought these containers empty and laid them all over his casket. I'm telling you that to Philip, a little boy with Down syndrome, the resurrection was a reality. Is it to you? You know, when you come to the resurrection, as I introduce this, a preacher can go in so many directions. For instance, I could turn to 1 Corinthians 15. I'm not going to do that. And I could preach on the results of a resurrected Savior, such as I could say we serve a risen Savior from 1 Corinthians 15, 13. Our preaching's not vain, 1 Corinthians 15, 14. Our faith is not vain, 1 Corinthians 15, 14. We are not false witnesses, 1 Corinthians 15, 15. We can be forgiven, 1 Corinthians 15, 17. Those who've died in the Lord have not perished, 1 Corinthians 15, 18. We are not most miserable, 1 Corinthians 15, 19. We shall rise at Christ's coming, 1 Corinthians 15, 23. We shall have a body like Jesus. 1 Corinthians 15, 42 to 44, 49 to 57. We shall inherit the kingdom of God. 1 Corinthians 15, 50. We have a living hope. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. We can be justified. Romans chapter 4, verse 25. We have a seated Savior. Mark chapter 16, verse 19. See how many different directions a preacher could go. There's so many things. So many ways. But the Lord has led me away from all of that. And while all of that is true and we can rejoice in it, here's how the Lord burdened my heart for the Easter service. He burdened my heart with we who are saved have a responsibility because He's alive. And there's no doubt in my mind that one reason He's laying this on my heart is because Wednesday starts our mission conference. But I don't want you to think about missionaries. I want you to think about you. Because as I preach what I'm getting ready to give you, I'm not thinking about you per se. I'm thinking about me. And I'm thinking about this church as a whole. I give you what I call our responsibility to His resurrection. The our here are His children. If you're saved, if you've trusted Christ as your Savior, if you're born again, you've trusted the risen Savior, you've asked Him to come into your heart and forgive your sin, and you weren't playing games, and you wanted Him to change your life, and He changed your life, you have a responsibility. If you're here today and you say, I've never trusted Christ, then I'm showing you my responsibility to you today by giving you the truth and what you need. That without Christ, you cannot go to heaven. But with Christ, you cannot miss heaven. Amen. Let me give you this thought. Look at Matthew chapter 28, and I'm going to read some familiar verses of Scripture. This is the resurrected Christ speaking. Look at verse 18. Matthew 28, verse 18. Who is this? This is the resurrected Christ. This is after His resurrection. This is after He has defeated death, hell, and the grave. He's alive. He has died. He has shed His blood. I'm talking about His Father has accepted His sacrifice. Now He's getting ready to ascend back to heaven before He ever leaves this earth. He says these words. And Jesus came and spake to them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. The final thought we come concerning the resurrection of Jesus Christ here is the responsibility God's children has to His resurrection. The risen Savior spoke to His disciples just before ascending up into heaven, and He made these statements, I have all powers given unto me. Go ye therefore. The words all power here means I have absolute sovereign authority. That's what it means. One man spoke concerning these words by saying they mean all the right of absolute authority and all the resources of absolute power is what he meant by this statement. The words teach all nations shows how he wants his message to be worldwide. Mark tells us that the Lord told His disciples, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. The words go ye carry the idea, get this now, it's the idea of we must go. Not that you have an option, this is a necessity, we must go. You must go and make disciples. You must go and tell people about the Lord. Luke tells us the Lord told His disciples how it was written for the Son of Man to suffer and rise from the dead. He went on to say how repentance and remission of sin should be preached in His name among all nations. He went on to tell them, ye are witnesses of these things. And John tells us how the Lord told his disciples of his divine authority. He said, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. The resurrected Christ told them in Luke's gospel to tarry in the city of Jerusalem until they were endued with power from on high. The word endued here means to be arrayed or clothed upon. It carries the picture, conveys a picture of being clothed with God's enablement. In other words, spreading the message of salvation is not to be done in the energy of the flesh, but in the power of God. The point here is how the resurrected Lord, the resurrected Jesus, he expects and he has commanded his children to take his message of salvation around the world, empowered, clothed with the power of God, empowered by the Holy Spirit. We're to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. This is the responsibility a child of God has to the risen Christ. As we go, the Lord promised to go with us. David Livingstone was one great, great missionary, and he was once in great danger in Africa. By flickering candlelight, he read these words, "Lo, I am with you," the words of Jesus. Then he said, and I quote, that settles it, "These are the words of a gentleman of sacred honor. I will trust him and not be afraid." God brought him through his troubles, and years later, as he spoke in England, he said, "The thing that sustained me in all the years in Africa were these words, 'Lo, I am with you.'" Dr. Clarence Sexton said, and I quote, "His last command should be our first concern." The last command of the resurrected Christ, I read it for you. I read it for you. It's also found in Mark, Luke, John, and Acts. "Ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and the uttermost part of the earth." That's the resurrected Christ commanding us to go. Don't you think that the last thing that he gave his disciples to do, I'm talking about the last thing that he has told his disciples that he wants them to do, is very important to his heart? The last words that come out of his mouth before his feet start hovering and they watch him and the clouds take him out of sight, the last thing is, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore, teach all nations." All born-again believers have a responsibility to the risen Savior to take his message around the world. One man said, "We're not to invent anything new, nor to change anything to suit the current of the age. We have the responsibility to take the world what the risen Savior said and did. It's the responsibility of every child of God." Warren Wiersbe said it this way: "In most churches, the congregation pays the pastor to preach, win the lost, build up the saved, while church members function as cheerleaders if they're enthusiastic or spectator." Now, thank God, this is not necessarily true about this church. "The converts are won, baptized, and given the right hand to fellowship. Then they join the other spectators. How much faster our churches would grow and how much stronger and happier our church members would be if each one were discipling another believer." Amen. The only way a local church can be fruitful and multiply instead of growing by additions is with a systematic discipleship program. This is the responsibility of every believer, not just a small group who has been called to go. May I say this to you? I'm to go not because I'm a pastor. I'm to go because I'm a child of God. It is the will of God for every creature to hear the message of salvation. And one man said, "Until each generation preaches the gospel to every individual living during their day, they have not fulfilled this commission." telling sinners of the Savior, let the light spread more and more. Tell the whole wide world of Jesus. Bear the news from shore to shore. While we pray for other nations, send them help with willing hand. Let us not forget the home fields, Jesus, for our native land. One man said, now these are the marching orders of the church. This and this alone is our program. A church which is not winning souls, baptizing converts, and teaching them is not a true New Testament church. Everything we do must point to this direction. Every sermon preached, every song sung, every class taught, every visit made, every dollar given is to have as its final goal the salvation of souls and the discipleship of new believers. Years ago, it was harvest time in the great wheat fields of the Dakotas. Hundreds of men came to work the fields, which covered thousands of acres. One day, a group of children were playing in those fields. They came in at nightfall, but a little three-year-old boy was missing. You can imagine if you're his mother. His mother was frantic. Somewhere in those vast fields, there was a three-year-old boy missing. Her boy was somewhere out there and subject to all the dangers of the elements. When the harvesters came in, they set right back out to find the boy. All night they searched and couldn't find the boy. And all the next day, all the next night, they searched in vain. Finally, one man said something. He said, I know we're all tired, but let's try one more thing. Let's join hands and walk across the fields and search every foot of ground. So they joined hands and started out. In just a few hours' time, somebody shouted, here he is. In a little crevice overgrown by grain, they found the dead body of the little boy. They took the little boy and put him in his mother's arms. They said, we did our best. We don't know what else we could have done. We did our best. The poor brokenhearted mother said, I'm not blaming you. She said, I know you did your best. But oh, why didn't somebody think of joining hands before you did? The story goes, that's what we need today. There are lost souls. Some, maybe even in this service, they're around us in the fields of sin. It's only a matter of time before they're snuffed out. I call upon this church and say, let us join hearts. Let us join hands. And let us join in our prayers and shedding our tears and go out as a mighty, unified army searching for people who are dying without Jesus Christ. One man contracted an incurable disease. Slowly, this disease caused his muscles to waste away, caused his voice to fail, and caused his throat to become unable to swallow. The thing is he was a preacher. Oh, I can't imagine not being able to preach. I can't imagine my throat closing up on me, unable to get up and tell you what God said. But this man continued in ministry right up until the point where his voice had gone. He could just barely hold a pen. On Easter morning, just a few weeks before he died, he wrote in a letter to his daughter. Here's what he wrote, and I quote, it's terrible to wake up Easter morning and have no voice with which to shout, he is risen. But it would be still more terrible to have a voice and not want to shout it. Man, that's powerful. This man had no voice. Imagine waking up on an Easter morning, a preacher preaching for years, however long he had preached, and wanting to get out of the bed and lift his voice one more time to tell the world that Christ is alive. But he couldn't do it. But how many of us are guilty of having a voice and being too ashamed to tell others, or being too afraid? Someone said, instead of taking the gospel to the ends of the earth as the Lord commanded, the modern church won't even take the gospel to the end of the street. Consider the following. Now, they probably didn't survey this church, so it's not like this is a blanket statement, but just whoever they did survey, listen to this. 95% of all Christians have never won a soul to Christ. Never won one. 80% of all Christians do not consistently witness for Christ. Less than 2% are involved in the ministry of evangelism. That's like giving out gospel tracts, knocking on doors. 71% do not give toward the financing of the Great Commission. That's faith promise. That's next week. 71% of Christians don't give to it. And we wonder why our country is going to hell. Our country, friends, is going down the tubes. Let me tell you why. Well, it's just the time we live in. Hogwash. It's God's children are not going out like they've been told to go. The answer for America's problems is not in the White House. The answer for America's problems is sitting in this church house. It's me. You know what I can do to help turn the tide? Anybody ever taken a Bible and shared with you how you can go to heaven? You say, I'm scared to death. Join the crowd. I don't think I can do it. Join the crowd. Because when you think you can, you can't. Amen. I'm about done. You say, please hurry, right? This is hurting me. Hurting me too, friends. You know what I've noticed when I go out on visitation, soul winning, even when I don't feel like going? There's people everywhere. And there's some who's going to trust Christ. Not everybody. But some of them is going to trust the Lord. If somebody like you and I would just simply ask them, may we take a Bible and share with you the gospel. On a dangerous seacoast where shipwrecks often occur, there was once a little life-saving station. The building was primitive and there was just one boat, but the members of the life-saving station were committed and kept a constant watch over the sea. When a ship went down, they unselfishly went out day or night to save the lost. Because so many lives were saved by that station, it became famous. Just one boat, but it just became famous. Consequently, many people wanted to be associated with the station, to give their time, talent, money to support its important work. And new boats were bought, new crews were recruited, a formal training session was offered. As the membership in the life-saving station grew, some of the members became unhappy that the building was so primitive and that the equipment was so outdated. They wanted a better place to welcome the survivors pulled from the sea. So they replaced the emergency cots with beds and put much better furniture in the enlarged and newly decorated building. Now the life-saving station became a popular gathering place for its members. They met regularly, and when they did, it was apparent how they loved one another. I mean, it was obvious. They loved each other. They greeted each other. They hugged each other. They shared with one another the events that had been going on in their lives. But fewer members were now interested in going to sea on life-saving missions, so they hired lifeboat crews to do this job for them. About this time, a large ship was wrecked off the coast, and the hired crews brought into the life-saving station boatloads of cold, wet, dirty, sick, and half-drowned people. That's why the place existed, okay? Some of them had a different color skin, and some had other color skin, and some couldn't speak English well, and some could hardly speak it at all, and some were first-class cabin passengers of the ship, and some were the deckhands, you see. The beautiful meeting place became a place of chaos during this time. The plush carpets got dirty and some of the exquisite furniture got scratched. So the property committee immediately had a shower built outside the house where the victims of shipwreck could be cleaned up before they ever brought them inside the building. At the next meeting, there was rift in the membership, and most of the members wanted to stop the club's life-saving activities, for they were unpleasant and a hindrance to the normal fellowship of the members. Other members insisted that life-saving was their primary purpose, and they pointed this out, that they're still called a life-saving station. That's why, in other words, it's just become a place of fellowship. You understand what I'm saying to you? But they were finally voted down and told that they wanted to save the lives of all those various kinds of people who would be shipwrecked, they could begin their own life-saving station down the coast. And guess that's exactly what they did. As the years passed, the new station experienced the same things that had occurred in the old. It evolved into a place to meet regularly for fellowship, for committee meetings, and for special training sessions about their mission. But few went out to the drowning people. The drowning people were no longer welcomed in that new life-saving station. So another life-saving station was founded further down the coast. History continued to repeat itself. And if you visit that seacoast today, you will find a number of adequate meeting places with ample parking and plush carpeting. Shipwrecks are frequent in those waters, but most of the people drowned. And the man paraphrased by saying, this is a parable of the condition of the modern church. This preacher says, I don't want to hurt anyone's feelings, but here are the facts. We become more concerned about buildings than people. We're more interested in having our meetings than fulfilling our mission. We're more interested in our personal comfort than we are about people who's drowning in the sea of sin beyond our walls. We're more concerned about the color of a man's skin than we are the condition of his soul. We want to see people coming to the church as long as they're the right kind of people. This preacher goes on to say, I'm afraid the great commission has become the great omission in many of our lives. That can change, and it must. It will change only when we come to the Lord and ask Him to change our hearts. May I say to you that the reason this church exists is not fellowship. Now, that's one of the purposes of it. We ought to have fellowship. We ought to love each other and love on each other and be unified. All of that's included. Don't get me wrong. I'm not belittling that. We do need to have fellowship. We do need to have get-togethers and training sessions. All of that's good. That's great. But if the work of the church starts and stops inside these walls, we have missed it. The work of the church is not inside the walls. It's outside the walls. The Bible says, I've given some pastors and teachers and evangelists and all these things for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. The church is a place where God's children come, where God is elevated, God is glorified, God is worshipped. You don't change God to try to bring lost people inside the building. You understand? We're not here in this church service. Are you listening? If somebody's lost, we want them to be saved. But the purpose of this church service is to glorify God. That's why the music needs to stay traditional. That's why the music needs to stay where it needs to be. That's why the version of the Bible doesn't change. That's why standards stay the same, because we're not trying to attract lost people to this church. We're trying to uplift the Lord and let God draw people to this church. Don't you see the difference? You praise Him, you glorify Him, you come here and you get your nets perfected. I'm talking about you get your tank filled up, you get gas put back in your vehicle, spiritually speaking, so you start your car, go out and try to win people to Christ and get them into the church, disciple them, and they become church members and they become disciplers and they go out and try to win people to Christ. That's the work of the church. That's why we exist. If this church ever becomes just a fellowship church, should it be a fellowshipping church, yes or no? Yes! Yes! Should it be a place that you want to come? Sure! Sure! We eat with the best of them, okay? That's good, that's right. But this church is not about just what goes on here. It's about what you do when you leave church. this property. Will you fulfill your responsibility to his resurrection? Years ago, a Chinese gentleman was gloriously saved from China. In telling about it, and I quote, he said this, listen to this. He said, I knocked at the door of Buddha, and all I heard was the hollow echo of the tomb. He said, I knocked at the door of Mohammed. There is no answer. I knocked at the door of Confucius, but the dust of centuries gathered upon his tomb, and there was no answer. But then I knocked at the door of Jesus Christ and found him to be alive. He came to the door. He invited me in. He saved me. He set my heart rejoicing, and he set my feet up on the road to glory. Amen. Boy, this morning you say, Jody, I was expecting a gushy sermon. I was expecting just to hear about good things. This is a good thing. It's one of the best things that God has given me the privilege to tell a lost and dying world that he's alive and he's well, and what he's done for me, he can do for them. Could you imagine what would happen at Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church if half this crowd left saying, I'm going to fulfill my responsibility? I don't know if the building can hold them all. Do you see this? What is my responsibility? Go ye and teach all nations. Will I obey? I'd like to ask you to bow your head and close your eyes. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Our Father, I pray that you'll take this thought and use it. There is no doubt in my mind that this is the message for this hour. This is what you laid on my heart. And I pray, Lord, that it was given in the right spirit. If it was not, I confess that to you and ask you to forgive me. And Lord, I pray that you will help me to see my responsibility. And help this precious church, God, what a precious people, to see their responsibility. May today be a changing point. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. They're just going to begin to play through softly. Let me deal with you right there in your seat. Would you let me do that? I would be a terrible preacher if I let a service like this, with a crowd like this, come and not ask you, are you 100% sure that you're a born-again child of God? I'm not asking, have you joined a church? I'm not asking, have you been baptized? I'm not asking, are you living a good life? I'm asking, have you trusted Jesus Christ and Christ alone to save your soul? Has there been a time when you realized that you were lost and undone, and you turned to Jesus Christ and asked him to forgive you and change your life? You're not trusting in good works or anything but Christ and Christ alone. Now, please don't condemn yourself when I ask this, but if you know that you're a born-again child of God, you know you're saved, you don't hope so, you don't think so, you know so. You know if you died right now that you would open your eyes in heaven. You know that. No questions asked. If you know that for sure, would you raise your hand? God bless you. Thank you. You can put your hand right back down. Thank you. Some of you, no doubt, in a crowd this size could not raise your hand. May I say to you that you're among friends. You're among folks that even though many of us can raise our hand, there was a day when we could not. What a great day for you to trust Christ, Resurrection Sunday. If you're here today and you say, Jody, I could not raise my hand to that, but I have a desire to. I could not raise my hand saying I know, but I have a desire to. Now, if you're sitting there right now and you could care less, I need to pray for the Lord to speak to your heart and draw you to Himself. If you're here today and say, Jody, boy, there's something in me that would love to be able to raise my hand to that. I couldn't raise it right now, but I sure do have a desire to. I really do. If you'll put your hand up, put it right back down. God bless you. You can put your hand right back down. Somebody else, you say, pray for me. I am not sure I'm a Christian, but I have a desire to know. I have a desire to go to heaven. I want to be saved. I have that desire. Anybody else? I'm not going to come to you. I'm not going to call you out. Just want to know how to proceed. Just want to know how to proceed. And let me ask you this question. Have you say, Jody, I'm a Christian. And through this message about my responsibility to the resurrection, my responsibility to His resurrection, God is speaking to me. You might even say, Jody, I'm scared to death. But I know this is what He wants me to do. And you say, Jody, God helping me, I'd like to commit myself to becoming a gospel witness. Now, folks, it's not like God's going to throw you to the sharks and throw you to the wolves. We've got men here and ladies here who would be ready and willing to take you with them and train you where you could just watch them do it and learn and grow. That's how I started. Now I'm training others, but I didn't start out that way. Have you say, Jody, God is speaking to me. I need this message. I know it's true. And I want to say, God, I want to do something about this. Have you God speaking to you in that way? Would you raise your hand, be an honest person? Say, God is speaking to you. If you know somebody who's lost, would you raise your hand? You know somebody who's not a Christian? Yes. Well, that's a lot of you. What are you going to do with this message? You say, I've told them time and time again. Tell them again. Tell them again. My brother Gary, just to sing one verse. If nobody comes, we'll be done. There's time for you if you'd like to come. You're just going to stay seated right there. If God is dealing with your heart about salvation, or if you'd like to come and pray God to make you a soul winner. As Brother Gary sings, I want you to come now. Would
have
you do that?
Thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will. Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Hold o'er my being absolute sway. Fill with thy spirit till all shall see Christ only. Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Search me and try me, Master, today. Whiter than snow, Lord, wash me just now, as in thy presence.
This is Matt Jarrett. If you'll stand, have Brother Pendleton stand with you there. Been going through the discipleship program. And today in the discipleship program, this young man was convicted of his sin. And you asked Jesus Christ to be your Savior. Is that true? We're so happy about this. Mom and Dad up there, God bless you. Isn't this great? Praise the Lord. Amen. How many of you happy for Him? Say a big amen. I just asked Him, I said, are you telling me that you've trusted Christ? Yes. Are you ashamed of this? No. This is a public profession of faith. This is not part of your salvation. Jesus saves. We're just trying to show you and teach you. Don't ever be ashamed to let others know that you've trusted Christ. God has a great plan for you, young man. And we want to sit back and watch God work in your life. How old are you? 17. You know, when you turn 17, you owe the pastor a meal. He really likes Chick-fil-A and really he likes anything dead, to be honest with you. You know what I mean? That'll be good. Be back tonight. I'm going to ask him to stay right here. Many of you will come by and shake his hand. The good Lord willing, we'll be following up with some of this when we go back to the tabernacle. The oil for the lamp. That's tonight. You'll be back 6:30. I hope you get something to eat now for Easter. Let's all stand together, please. We'll be dismissed in prayer. James, Brother Pendleton, if you'll dismiss us, please.